That will be a good day, won't it, when we don't have to pray anymore? Some are already living that life. They just shouldn't be. But to think that there will come a day when we don't need to pray anymore sounds good, doesn't it? Turn, if you would, tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, it is good to be in your house tonight. I pray that you'd be with us now, that you'd meet with us, and that you'd make your presence known in our midst tonight. I pray that you'd help me to say what you've laid upon my heart, and God, that you'd help it to sink deep into our hearts. And God, that you'd help us to, maybe at an appropriate time, remind someone with this truth, share this truth with someone that may need to hear it. God, however you'd see fit to use it, I pray that you'd help us to apply it in a way that would be pleasing to you. I pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't want to spend a long time tonight reviewing the last few messages, but I do want to make sure that we're all kind of on the same page in our thought process this evening. So I want to remind you what is going on here, that the Apostle Paul is writing to believers in Corinth. As he is doing this, we know and we remember and we understand that the believers in Corinth, from a spiritual standpoint, were not exactly the most mature group of people that you could deal with. There were a lot of issues that were plaguing the church. And so the first issue that the Apostle Paul began to address was the lack of unity in the church and the division amongst the church, because people had divided into groups or factions, so to speak, based upon who they had loyalty to because of the spiritual influence in their life. So some were loyal to Paul, some were loyal to Peter, some were loyal to Apollos, and some were loyal to Christ. And all this was happening because they were not applying basic Bible doctrine. They knew better, but they just weren't applying it. And so because they were not applying basic Bible doctrine, there were problems in the church. And so we watched last week in verse number 17, as Paul made it very clear, and as he reminded them his purpose for coming, he said that Christ had not sent him to baptize or to gain a following, but he said he had been sent to preach the gospel. As he said he was sent to preach the gospel, he immediately transitioned into focusing on the cross of Christ. And so what he said was this, is as I came and I preached the gospel, the good news, I had to give you the bad and the negative and the unseemly and the ugly, in addition to just the good. And so we had to deal with the cross of Christ, and we had to deal with his death. And as we see in verse number 22 tonight, verse number 23, he talks about how he preached the crucifixion of Christ. And so here is Paul, and he is saying, this is what I preached. I did not come with the wisdom of man, and that's not what I did. I didn't come with philosophy. I didn't come with sound words that maybe were appealing to you, but he said, I came and I preached the gospel, I preached the cross of Christ, and I said last week that what Paul did was he preached the whole counsel of the gospel, not just the positive, appealing parts. And I tried to remind us last week that it is still the responsibility of a preacher to not just preach the positive parts of the gospel, the positive parts of the Word of God, but that a preacher has to preach the entire counsel. So that means there will be times where it's encouraging and it's uplifting and it'll be positive, but there will be other times where it's not encouraging, it's not uplifting, it's not positive, and we have to accept it for what it is, and that's what a preacher is called to do, is to preach the entire counsel of the Word of God. And so tonight we're going to move on, and we're going to consider verses 19 down through verse number 25. As we do, I want us to think about this, and I want us to just spend just a moment on this thought. But this evening, any mature person knows that at different times in our lives, we have to stop and give some attention and some consideration to things that maybe we don't want to think about or give consideration to. You understand that, don't you? Sometimes as a parent, you have to just stop everything that's doing, and you have to get with your spouse and you have to say something like this: we need to think about what we're doing with our kids. We need to think about the direction that they are headed. We need to think about the direction we are giving them. We need to think about the influences in their lives and the influence that we are on their lives. There are times that as a parent, we need to sit down and really think about that, even though it's not necessarily fun or enjoyable to think about. Here's what all of us as parents would like to do. We would like to just naturally assume we're doing well. Hey, we're doing a fine job. We're doing a good job. What improvements could be made? There are improvements that could be made. But it's not fun to sit down and critique yourself and say, okay, what do we need to be doing different? How could we be doing things better? We need to do it in our finances sometimes, don't we? Maybe you don't need to, but every once in a while I look at our finances and I say, okay, here's what we need to do. We need to be doing some things differently. We need to be tightening up over here. We need to be more careful over here. It would be so much more fun to just say, just spend and we'll figure it out later. But the consequence of that is not enjoyable when it finally rolls around. And so as unenjoyable as it may be sometimes, as difficult as it may be sometimes, we need to stop and consider, okay, where is the money going? Where are we spending it? Is there anything that we're doing that we ought to be doing differently? We have to do it, or we run the risk of really making a mess. Well, such is true in our spiritual lives. You know this to be true if you're mature, right? That at some point in our spiritual life, and really at many points in our spiritual lives, we need to stop. And we need to say, okay, where am I at spiritually? What direction am I taking in my spiritual life? Where are we as a couple headed in our spiritual lives? What kind of an influence are we being on our family in the spiritual realm of things? What are we doing in our spiritual life? Where are we at? Where are we headed? It's not always fun, is it, to have that conversation? But it's a needed conversation. Because if we're not willing to have that conversation, you know what we can do? We can make some decisions that are very harmful and detrimental to our spiritual life somewhere down the future. We may not feel the effect of that spiritual decision right now. We may not feel it tomorrow. We may not feel it next week. We may not even feel it for a month or two. It may be years down the road before we feel the effect of it. So it is imperative and it is so important that we as believers step back and say, okay, where am I at? Where are we at? What's my attitude like? What's my mentality like? What's my thinking like from a spiritual standpoint? And so this evening, I hope to help us do that. I hope you'll be willing to engage in the process. And just know that I know that this is not going to be an amazing, incredible, wow kind of a sermon. But that's okay. Because when we do some introspection and when we do some evaluation of where we're at, sometimes it's not exciting, but sometimes, again, it's just so needed, even though it could be painful. And so this evening, look in verse number 19. In verse number 19, here's what the Apostle Paul said, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Now remember what the Apostle Paul said in verse 17 and 18, that he came to preach the gospel not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. He said, if you deal with philosophy, if you deal with wisdom and things of that nature, though it is foolishness to the world, to those who believe, it is the power of God. Okay, so continuing those thoughts, he says in verse number 19, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." What does this mean? What is Paul trying to communicate? Well, he is saying it is recorded in previous scripture. It is recorded in previous passages. So he is referring now to a verse that is written in the book of Isaiah to try to make a point. He said this, that God has declared, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. So what does it mean whenever the Apostle Paul says that he will destroy something? Well, it means this, that he is going to render something useless. God has declared he is going to render something useless. There will be no purpose to this. There will be no value to it. It is a waste, God declares, as Paul quotes him. So what is he going to destroy? What is he going to render useless? What will be a waste? He says that he is going to destroy the wisdom of the wise. So what does this mean? Well, again, if we keep this in context, it means this, that he is going to render useless the philosophies and the intellect and the thought process of the people who think they are so wise and philosophical and so intelligent. Because this is the kind of world that we're living in. So he says that the Lord God is going to destroy or render useless the wisdom of the wise, and he says, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. He will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent or the educated or the intelligent. So what does it mean to bring to nothing? It means this, to disregard, to thwart, or to nullify, or to reject. And so essentially, again, what is being said here is God is going to make the wisdom of this world and the philosophy of this world, everything that the world thinks is so sharp and so smart and so cunning, God is going to render that useless, and he's going to nullify it. He's going to reject it. It is going to be of no value in the life of an individual. Now, let's give attention to this because this is important as to where the message is headed. He says next in verse number 20, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? He is saying in verse number 19, there are people who are wise in their own eyes. There are people who are men and women of understanding, and they are prudent and they are educated in their own eyes. But he says, where are they? Where are the wise people? Where are the scribes and the disputers or the debaters? He says, hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Has not God looked at the wisdom of this world and said, you know what, it's ridiculous. It's foolish. It's a waste. It's no better word for it than foolish. It's worthless. I hate to stutter over my words like that, but I'm just saying it's what it is. It is foolishness of wisdom that this world has to offer. Because he says in verse number 20 or 21, he says, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. What does that mean? Well, it means this, that by the wisdom of God, God has designed it, that by the wisdom of this world, guess what? You'll never understand. You'll never understand the wisdom of God. Amen. So if a person wants to pursue the wisdom of this world, they are certainly able and capable to do such. If a person wants to pursue the philosophy and the mindset and the thinking of this world, they are certainly capable of doing so. But here is what Paul declares, is that at the end, based upon the way God has designed this, you can never pursue worldly wisdom and gain biblical wisdom or godly wisdom, or you will never pursue a worldly philosophy and somehow come to a godly philosophy. There's an author that I like to read, and he said this. The question could be asked, not only then, but today, how is it that with all of our wisdom, so many problems still exist? We have wisdom, we have intelligence, we have understanding, we have knowledge, we have all these capabilities, and yet it's amazing. Poverty still exists. If we're so smart, how come we can't, and why is it that we can't truly get rid of and eliminate poverty? If we're so wise, if we have all this understanding, if we're so intelligent, why can't we get rid of crime and violence? If we have all this understanding, why do we still have immorality? Why do we still have abuse? Why do we have all the problems that plague society today? It's very simple. You and I and no one else can pursue a worldly philosophy and somehow come up with godly solutions. All you have to do is look at politics to see that as living proof. Every politician has the answer. Every politician knows what needs to be done. And yet with everything that is implemented in our society and in our culture, from the political standpoint, what do we continue to create? More and more problems. Because you can never approach the issues of this world. You can never approach the things that the world faces from a secular standpoint and produce something godly. Why is that? Because the Apostle Paul said that God declared that he is going to render useless or destroy the wisdom of the wise and reject and nullify and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. So he goes on to say in verse number 21, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. See, the world is philosophical. The world is intellectual and the world is analytical. And the world says, well, we need to do this and we need to do this and we need to do this and we need to change lives by implementing this and we need to help people by doing this and we need to reform this by doing this and none of it ever works. But it is through the foolishness of preaching that lives are saved and lives are changed. The world looks at a Christian's philosophy and a Christian's way of thinking and a Christian's understanding and a Christian's approach to life, and they say that is foolish. Okay, it may be. But when the preaching of the Word of God is declared, when people believe the Word of God that's declared, it saves them and changes them in ways that the world's philosophy will never change them or transform them. So he says in verse number 22, he said, here's the problem with the Jews and the Greeks. The Jews require a sign. They want more evidence that Christ is who people said he was, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. They want more philosophy. They want more intellect. They want more deep, meaningful conversation. So the problem with the Jews is they don't accept Christ for who he really was and the simplistic message that is given in the gospel of Christ and the death, the burial, the resurrection, the crucifixion, etc. And the Greeks, well, they just want to get smarter, but they don't want to accept the story of Christ. And so he says in verse number 23, but we preach Christ crucified. That's the message. We preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jew, it's a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks, foolishness. The Greeks or the Gentiles just say, that's crazy. That's nuts. You want to tell me that a guy who comes to this earth and eventually dies on the cross is crucified? You want to tell me that he's the Savior and that's what I'm supposed to place my trust and my confidence in to save me? That's what you're telling me? To the Greek or to the Gentile, that was foolish, and to the Jew, it was just a stumbling block. It was something they couldn't wrap their heads around. So he says in verse number 24, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. For those who are saved, for those who have been called unto salvation, it's the preaching of the cross and the crucifixion. As was mentioned last week, it is the power of God and the wisdom of God. So he says in verse number 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So if God had any foolishness, which we know that he doesn't, but even if he did, it would be wiser than men, and if he had any weakness, it would still be stronger than the strongest of men. He is simply saying preaching Christ and his death on the cross, his crucifixion, that is superior to all the wisdom and all the knowledge and the education and the philosophy that the world has to offer. To the world, it may be foolish. To the world, it may be rubbish. To the world, it may be silly. But for those who believe, we know and we understand. We know and we understand that that is where the power is at of salvation. So think about this in its context. Think about it from 17 down through verse 25. If you think about all the verses put together and even what we'll look at some next week, here's what you see. Christ sent me to preach the gospel. That's what he sent me to preach. In preaching the gospel, I've had to preach the cross and I've had to preach the crucifixion. I did not come for the purpose of preaching the wisdom or the philosophy of words. I have not come with more intellectual conversation to be had. I have come with a simple message that either you accept it and you believe it, or you reject it and you don't believe it. But keep this in mind, Paul says, that God declared he is going to take worldly wisdom, he is going to render it useless, and he is going to take the understanding of the educated he's going to take the understanding of the educated or the prudent, and he is going to nullify it and make it void of anything profitable. Understand this? All right. So what would that mean then? Well, it would mean so many things, would it not? One of the things it would mean to even a believer who was reading this, it would mean this. You need to give serious attention to what kind of preaching you're receiving. Following this? He said, I'm not following it. Okay, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach, he said in verse number 17, the gospel, not with the wisdom of words. Because see, if I had come to you and just preached the wisdom of words, the philosophy of man, here's what God's going to do. He's going to take all of that and render it useless and nullify it and reject it. And everything that people think is such a source of intelligence and understanding and wisdom and discernment and sounding so smart, God's going to say there is nothing of value to that. And that will send you in a direction you don't want to go. And so the world looks at this and they say, well, you know, for me that's a stumbling block, or for me that just doesn't make any sense. That may be, but you have to see the benefit of preaching what the world considers to be foolish. Because if you get wrapped up in what the world considers to be wise, or what the world considers to be full of wisdom, you'll find out at some point that was not the answer to the situation we needed or what we were looking for. I don't know if I'm going to convey this as clearly as I want to tonight or not. I know what's in my heart. I hope I can get it out of my mouth and it be helpful to us this evening. But tonight, with somewhat of an overlap, I know that, somewhat of an overlap of last week's message, I want to ask you something. How popular, and I don't say this for me, okay? I say this because I want us to think about this. How popular today do you think Bible preaching is? Just think about it. How popular do you think Bible preaching is? I'm not talking about churches. We know that churches are popping up everywhere. We know that in Pampa, you can go any direction, and within a matter of a couple of blocks, you're going to find something that calls itself a church. But I want to ask us something tonight. How popular do we believe Bible preaching is in our society today? I'm going to throw this out to you, and you can take it at face value and process it however you choose. But I don't think it's that popular anymore. I just don't see, from my perspective, that opening the Word of God, going verse by verse, dealing with the positive sometimes, the negative sometimes, the neutral sometimes, the exciting sometimes, the less than exciting sometimes, I don't see where that kind of preaching is really popular these days. What we seem to have these days is a lot of self-help, as I've mentioned before, self-help, motivational speaker standing behind a pulpit, passing it off as what the Word of God says, when many times that's not at all what the Word of God has declared. This week I came across a video. Wouldn't excite you, I don't suspect, but it was a short YouTube clip of a preacher who is fairly popular down in the Dallas area. And I watched it because he was going to be giving some secrets to living. He's a pastor. And this YouTube clip had over 28 million views. That's a lot of views. I'm just telling you, that's a lot of views. Here's the problem with his presentation. No mention of Christ. No mention of holiness. No mention of sin. No mention of repentance, no mention of taking up a cross, nothing. The secrets to enjoying your life. And you know what it was? Philosophy. Philosophy. Any secularist could have said the exact same thing he said, and people would have accepted it as truth, but because it came from a bishop, because it came from a preacher, it is thought to be biblical. But it's philosophy. And you know what it all centered around? The individual. You. You enjoy the process. You enjoy the journey. You like yourself. You make time for you. You. As you read through the Scripture, how often do you find Christ saying, you need to worry about you? How often do you find the Apostle Paul saying, now listen, believers, you need to take time for you. You don't read it. You don't read Peter saying you need to take time for you. And you don't read of James saying to believers, you need to take time for you and you need to like yourself and you need to enjoy your journey. And John the Revelator there on the island of Patmos, he wasn't saying you. You know what the Bible declares over and over and over and over and over? It's Jesus and others. It's a sacrificial life. It's not about you. It's about others. And on it goes. But you know what? That doesn't get 28 million hits. What gets 28 million hits is you worry about you. You take care of yourself. You enjoy the journey. You like yourself. And if you'll like yourself, other people will like you. And you know what's going to happen? To the people who take that kind of philosophy and they adopt it into their life and they assume or they suppose that that was somewhat Bible, you know what's going to happen one day? They're going to find themselves someplace that they did not mean to go, because what they did was they just added more secular, humanistic philosophy into their life. And Paul declared that the Lord God is going to destroy such a thing. I don't know how often you wander into Christian bookstores. The next time you're in one, just walk through the book section and see how much of the books revolve around the individual. Not about the Lord. About making a better you, or improving your way of life, or however many steps to be able to do this or to accomplish this. Begin comparing that to the number of books that you read about or that you see for sale. Say about the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, the need for repentance, the need for sanctification, the need for holy living. And you know what you'll find? You'll find maybe that for every book you find of that nature, there will be a whole slew of other books that want to improve you or your current situation or your way of life. Why is that? Because those books sell. I'm telling you, there are people all over this country, and they're listening to this pastor, and they're listening to this pastor, and they're doing podcasts of this pastor, and they're live streaming this pastor, and they're reading this person's book, and they're reading this person's book, and they're reading this person's book, and the majority of it is nothing more than humanistic philosophy being sprinkled with a little bit of scripture here and there, telling people, this is how you're happy, this is how you're successful, this is how you improve your way of life. And the Christian life has become entirely about the person rather than the God who supposedly saved them. And I just want to remind us that the Apostle Paul said that such a thing God is going to destroy. For everyone who has adopted these mentalities and these philosophies that have come from so-called preachers of the Word of God, it's going to take them to a place one day that they don't want to go. It's going to send them a direction they really don't want to be on. It's not going to happen tomorrow necessarily. It's not going to happen next week necessarily. But I promise you, if you follow this long enough, it's going to take them someplace they don't want to go. Because if you're going to follow Christ, you're going to follow something that to the rest of the world seems foolish and crazy and nuts, and nobody in their right mind would follow that. Does this make sense? To get where we want to go in life, we will not be on the broad path that everyone is on. It's going to be a narrow path. There will be few that find it. It's not going to be a crowded pathway living this Christian life. No, if the person truly lives the Christian life the way it's supposed to be lived, they are going to believe a message from the very beginning that makes no sense to the average individual. And as they begin to take on the whole counsel of the Word of God, they will begin adopting things that to the rest of the world is nuts and foolish and nothing shy of overkill and radicalism. So what do we need to do? We need to give some thought to it tonight. We need to give some consideration to this. Where am I at? And where is my heart? And where is my attitude? Where is my spirit? What are my tendencies right now? What are my leanings? What do I see myself wrestling with, and what do I see myself struggling with? Because here's what happens, whether you see it or not, I promise you this happens on a regular basis. People get tired of looking stupid all the time. People get tired of feeling foolish all the time. People don't always stay comfortable hearing something that isn't about them and making them feel good. And whenever the next person decides, you know what, I'm going to go someplace where they make me feel better. I don't feel bad when I leave there. Did you know the next person that does that won't be the first person? They'll not be the last person. And what they will find at some point in the future, just like so many others, that mentality eventually took them a direction they did not need to go. Can I just tell you, you need to stop and examine your heart? I know that I'm not the world's greatest preacher. I am fully aware of that. But I would say this. You need to ask yourself, do you ever grow weary of being told you're wrong? Do you ever grow weary of being told, hey, you need to fix this, you need to change this, you need to correct this? You know, I know the encouraging sermons don't roll around every week, but the Bible isn't encouraging every time you open it up. Where are we at right now in our spirit, in our attitude toward this? Because if we start heading down the road of worldly wisdom with a little bit of Bible sprinkled into it, it'll take us someplace we don't want to go. You need to consider this. Where am I at right now? Because one day, Kyle could be dead or gone. If he's dead, he'll be gone. Okay? He'll either be one or the other. It's going to happen one day. I don't know when that day is going to happen, but one or the other is going to happen. Do you know how many churches have let a pendulum swing from this side to this side? And they got tired of this, and they got tired of this, and they got tired of this. And so what they began looking for was someone that would be a little bit easier on them, and someone who would be a little bit funnier in the pulpit, or someone who would be a little bit more charming with their personality. And do you know the number of churches who have brought in pastors who have taken churches directions that church did not need to go because the people didn't understand what was most important? But it may not be that I leave or that I die, but it could be this. The Lord may allow you to move off one day. And here's what happens so many times. People move off and they give no consideration to where their church life will continue. They don't know what church is out there. They just assume there'll be something out there. Did you know that that's not a safe assumption to make anymore? Oh, you know, we're just going to do this. And I'm sure there'll be a good church there. I'm positive there. No, you can't assume that anymore. And you know what so many people have done? They have left good Bible preaching churches for whatever reasons with an assumption that something good out there will be available. And it's not. And they settle for something that never challenges them, that never rebukes them, that never feeds them, that never walks them through the Scripture just verse by verse and says, here's what the Word of God says in a context that is actually biblical. And it begins leading them and their family in a direction they really don't want to go, even though they don't see it right now. A preacher who is truly sent by Christ has been sent for the purpose of preaching the gospel. The death, the burial, and the resurrection, the crucifixion, the whole counsel, not the wisdom of words. And as a church family, we have got to remember, that worldly wisdom will always be rendered useless. A worldly understanding is always going to be rejected by Christ. The only thing that has any power, the only thing that has a solution, the only thing that has any benefit to our spiritual lives is the preaching of the Word of God properly and correctly. Now again, I'm just going to say to you, I know it's not exciting, I know it's not thrilling, I know it's not fun necessarily, but you and I need to stop and consider, okay, where are we at right now? Where is my heart at in all this? What kind of an appetite do I have for biblical wisdom, for biblical understanding, and how many times do I find myself kind of leaning toward something that would be a little bit more palatable and something a little bit more acceptable or tolerable in this world? The last thing that we want to do is get on the spiritual bandwagon and go the direction of everyone else, because that broad path leads to destruction. It just does, whether we want to admit it or not. So let's all stand tonight and bow our heads for a word of prayer. Fathers, I come to you this evening. Lord, I don't know what would be the need of anyone in here tonight. I don't know what the struggle may be, what the thoughts may be. God, only you know that. But Lord, I pray that you'd help us tonight to see that there is only wisdom and there is only understanding in your word and your word declared. And Lord, that we need to be careful to not accept the world's philosophy sprinkled into our spiritual lives. I pray that you'd bless tonight. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As Lauren